जबे हाथ जाय राधा माधवा कंजबी हाधी माधवा कंजबी हाधी गोपी जना बलाभा गिरी वृधाधी गोपी जना बलाभा गिरिवर धाधी गोपी जना बालाभा गिरिवर धाधी जसोर नंदना ब्रज जन रंजना जसोर नंदना ब्रज जन रंजना जामुन थीरा चादी जामुना थीरा चादी जाय राधा माधवा कंजबी हाधी माधवा कंजबी जाय राधा माधवा कंजबी हाधी Divine Grace, Isi Bhakti Vedanta Swami, Shri Prabhupada Ki, Ananta Koti Vaishnavarinda Ki, Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Gaur Premanandi. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading this morning, text 26, Canto 9, Chapter 4. Sa itam bhakti yogena. Tapo yuktena parthivaha svadharmena harim prinam sarvan kaman shanair jahau saitam bhakti yogena tapo yuktena parthivaha Svadharmena harim prinam sarvan kaman shanair jahau. Sa itam bhakti yogena tapo yuktena parthivaha. Sva dharmena harim prinam sarvan kaman shanair jahau. Sa itam bhakti yogena tapo yuktena. Svadharmena harim prinam sarvan kaman shanair jahau. Ladies, Sahitam bhakti yogena tapo yuktena partibaha swadharmena harim prinam sarvan kaman shanayar jahau saitam bhakti yogena tapo yuktena partibaha Saha He Maharaj Ambarish Itam in this way Bhakti Yogena by performing transcendental loving service to the Lord Tapa Yuktena which is simultaneously the best process of austerity Partibaha, the king, Swadharmena, by his constitutional activities, Harim, unto the Supreme Lord, Prinam, satisfying, Sarvan, all varieties of, Kaman, material desires, Shanai, gradually, Jahao, gave up. Translation, the king of this planet, Maharaj Ambarish, thus performed devotional service and in this endeavor practiced severe austerity, always satisfying the Supreme Personality of Godhead by his constitutional activities. He gradually gave up material desires. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Severe austerities in the practice of devotional service are of many varieties. For example, in worshipping the deity in the temple, there are certainly laborious activities. Sri Vigrahara Dhana Nitya Nana Shringara Tanmandira Marjanado. One must decorate the deity, cleanse the temple, bring water from the Ganges and Yamuna, continue the routine work, perform the arati many times, prepare first-class food for the deity, prepare dresses, and so on. In this way, one must constantly be engaged in various activities, and the hard labor involved is certainly an austerity. Similarly, the hard labor involved in preaching, preparing literature, preaching to atheistic men and distributing literature door to door is, of course, an austerity. Tapo yuktena, that's in the verse on the board. Tapo divyam putraka, which is not from the verse on the board, it's fifth canto. Such austerity is necessary. Yena sattvam shudyat, which is again from that fifth canto reference. By such austerity in devotional service, one is purified of material existence. Kaman, shanayar, jahau. Indeed, such austerity leads one to the constitutional position of devotional service. In this way, one can give up material desires, and as soon as one is freed from material desires, he is freed from the repetition of birth and death, old age and disease. Lots of interesting things from the earlier sections of this chapter. Maharaj Ambarish is already free from material desire, so this sounds like it's, you know, a progression of becoming free from material desire, although he's already free from material desire. So whether it's the mature fruit or the ripening of the fruit to become mature, in either case, it's the process of the emphasis of the verse is tapo yuktena. Tapo yuktena. It's connected to bhakti yogena, tapo yuktena. The way that Prabhupada has presented this in the word for word, bhakti yogena, this is a standard phrase within the Bhagavatam. Bhakti yogena manasi samyak praniyate male pashat purusham purnam mayam chatadapashrayam. That's a verse from Canto 1, Chapter 7, one of the key verses of the whole Srimad Bhagavatam, where the trance of Vyasadeva, means he was in Vyasadeva, compiled all the Vedas, he felt dissatisfied. He inquired from Narada, why am I feeling dissatisfied? And Narada instructed him, you haven't sufficiently glorified the personality of Godhead, and to prepare yourself to do a rewrite on a portion of the Vedas, engage yourself in this trance of meditation. And then what you experience, you do a rewrite of the Srimad Bhagavatam. So he did. In trance, bhakti yogena manasi samyak. Samyak means completely. Samyak praniyate amale. Amale means contamination, free from all material. His mind was fixed in transcendence, beyond any even touch of matter. So that's this implication of this term bhakti yogena. So it's describing the quality of the devotional service of Maharaj Ambarish, bhakti yogena. Hare Krishna. Sa itam, sa, it's a pronoun. Sa refers to Maharaj Ambarish. Sa itam, itam commonly is translated as thus. Here it's in this way. In this way, Maharaj Ambarish, bhakti yogena, referring to all the descriptions prior, in this way, or thus, he, Maharaj Ambarish, engaged in bhakti yogena. His mind, samyak pranihate amale, like Vyas, so Maharaj Ambarish, completely fixed. Samyak pranihate amale. So, sa itam bhakti yogena, and then the very next phrase is what Prabhupada is emphasizing in the purport. Tapo yuktena, bhakti yogena, tapo yuktena. In the word for word, Prabhupada is connecting the two. Tapo yuktena, his word for word is, which is simultaneously the best process of austerity. That is, the bhakti yogena is the best process of austerity. The best process of austerity. And austerity is needed. Well, control of the senses headed by the mind. So controlling the mind and the senses is needed. If you're going to do anything, if you're going to be good at anything, be good at school or be good at some sport or be good at anything, there has to be what to speak of in the yoga system. There has to be control of the mind and senses. So some discipline is needed to control the mind and senses. Otherwise, you won't be able to control the mind and senses. An undisciplined mind, it's the greatest enemy. It's a whole big topic, whole big obstacle for devotees is a mind that's not controlled, investing too much value in the mind. My dear devotees, it's a big problem. From my vantage point of extending training and care and so forth, while principles are understood by sincere devotees, something happens when the mind prevails instead. And the mind prevails instead. Even there's clear understanding from the intelligence point of view, the discerning capacity may clearly understand, but then the mind just completely knocks over whatever you've understood. This, you know, a nice sincere devotee just becomes overwhelmed. Yes? We've all experienced. So there's very nice instruction, like multiple instructions, a section that I've come across lately. Next time you have a trouble with your mind, or you know somebody that's having trouble with their mind, have them, you can read or you can have them read Canto 5, Chapter 6, Verses 2 through 5. Canto 5, Chapter 6, Verses 2 through 5. Really strong admonition, warning, scolding. Don't listen to the mind. It starts with 2, 5, 6, 2, and then it goes through 5. 2, 3, 4, 5. Four in a row. Rishabdev. It's describing Rishabdev. And because this reference in the purport is also from Canto 5, Chapter 5, Rishabdev's instructions to his sons. Tipo divyam putraka. That's quoted in the purport. That's Rishabdev. Well, you know, the question last night at the home gathering was, what's the purpose of human life? Well, Rishabdev says, tipo divyam. That's an activity, but it's also a purpose. Because the purpose is to connect with Krishna, reconnect with Krishna. But you can't reconnect with Krishna if your mind is all over the place. Even you may know and have faith and, you know, do devotional service and get up in the morning and take your bath and tend Mangal Arati and chant Japa and etc., etc., and worship the deity and Guru Puja. You know, you do all the nice things. But if the mind is not controlled. So now, built within the verse, and Srila Prabhupada's purport is, the very process of bhakti yogena, the very process of sadhana, bhakti that's given to us, is the best means of tapo divyam putraka, or tapo yuktena. Yuktena. Yukta means engage or practice. Tapo yuktena. The best process of austerity is absorption in devotional service in this regulative fashion. What's the purpose of regulative devotional service or sadhana bhakti? Well, it's to come to prema bhakti. It's the immature stage of the mature stage. It's the unripened mango that if stays on the vine or stays on the tree becomes the ripened mango. The fruit, the pala, or the prayojana of devotional service is prema. And in the practicing stage, there's this tapo yuktena. So in the purport, Prabhupada is describing appropriate austerity, severe austerities, in the practice of devotional service are of many varieties. Now, he's using the word severe. It's not in the verse. It's tapo, yuktena. But he's taking it severe. Tapa. But, you know, severe tapa for this age of Kali looks like this, and it's the process of deity worship, or from the other parts, the exercise of reaching out to persons and door-to-door distributing Krishna-conscious literature, meeting people that are opposed to God and meeting them head-to-head, face-to-face, eye-to-eye, mind-to-mind, heart-to-heart, and it's austere. And going out of your way to do it, it's the Sankirtan movement of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, but built into it is Tapo Yuktena, which helps one come to the stage of Bhakti Yogena. Bhakti Yogena, just as Vyas did. Now, what Vyas did, we can't do. Sit down in a trance of meditation, and there's nothing else except the personality of Godhead, and you see the personality of Godhead. But what we're hearing from the previous section here, now this is a different yuga, but what we're hearing is one can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Pashyataha. That's just from yesterday's verse. Seeing the Personality of Godhead. Always accustomed to seeing him. Prabhupada in the translation is always thinking of him within the core of your heart. So you become attached to something, and you can see that something in the mind's eye, so to speak. Prabhupada gives this example. It's very practical. Supposing a mother and father have a child, and during the infancy of the child, there's little baby shoes. Then the baby grows up. And so when they see the baby shoes, Prabhupada's explanation, they don't just see the baby shoes. They see their baby. Now the baby is no longer a little baby. But in their mind's eye, they see the little baby. It used to be, Jitendri, I'm sure, will remember this. It used to be, instead of having, a CD hanging from the rearview mirror, or an air freshener hanging from the rearview mirror, whatever other things people have. For devotees, it's a Jagannath face. But it used to be a common thing that people would hang their child's baby shoes from the rearview mirror, dangling. At least I saw it a lot. And Prabhupada's expression is, so we can understand his use of language, they would see their child. They're watching the road, so they're not hallucinating. But seeing the shoes, they see in their mind's eye, they see the child. So that, the object of affection and attachment, the mind goes there. And then something that reminds one, like the baby shoes, reminds one of the object of affection. So now, supposing you're on the platform of Maharaj Ambarish or his wonderful citizens, you see anything. And for the section. Well, you see the universe. You see everything as coming from its source of emanation. One of Prabhupada's phrases is, when you see a tree, you don't just see the tree, you see Krishna. And look out the window and there's this giant tree over here. So if you're a pure devotee, you don't see the tree, you just see Krishna. You see the tree But you see, this is Krishna's tree. You get the idea? This is my baby shoes. So you see the shoes, you see the baby, you see the tree, you see this is Krishna's tree. The attachment, it's a stage of bhakti where one can see the source of everything within everything. It's not by mental adjustment. It's by bhakti, by attachment to the object of devotion through these, you know, back to the purport, these regulative activities. The purpose of these, one more time, the purpose of these regulative activities, if done with devotion, not mechanically but with devotion, then it's tapo yuktena bhakti yogena. The mind becomes absorbed. And when the mind becomes absorbed in the object, the deity, the scripture and its message, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his mission, in practical ways, not just notional, practical. Bhakti is practical activity. There's feeling, very important, and there's practical activity. So this is the tapo yuktena message of the purport. And when one engages in devotional service in that way, the last line, sarvan kaman shanayar jahau. Sarvan kaman shanayar jahau. Shanai is translated as gradually. Jahau, give up. You give up material existence or affinity for being the enjoyer of the temporary when the temporary is seen as an opportunity for service to Krishna. It's Krishna's property to be engaged in Krishna's service. Just like the example that's given in the previous purport. Here in Chicago, in our suburban Naperville Center, there tomorrow is a big celebration, a Bhumi Puja. And it's taken an enormous amount of energy to get to this place, and there's an enormous amount of energy needed coming up. The Prabhupada makes the comparison of building a skyscraper and building a temple. One is spiritual, building a temple. Although it looks the same, the endeavor may look the same. The same contractor and architect and planning commission and meeting with everything. It's the same set of people. But the consciousness is different, the mission is different, and it's spiritual because it's connected to the personality of Godhead. And that's in the third line, sva dharmena hariyam prinam. Svadharmena means by his constitutional activities. Svadharmena, svadharma. Each of us has a psychophysical nature, and according to our psychophysical nature, then swabhava, we have a swabhava, we have a set of activities that we do arising from our nature. But behind our nature is swadharmena, the constitutional one, serving Krishna according to our propensity. So Maharaj Ambarish was engaging himself and his citizens, the brahmanas and the this ones and that ones, everybody, in their, according to propensity. We discussed this the other day. But the focus was harim prinan, pleasing the personality of Godhead. That's the focus. He was there because he was there. His citizens were being trained and were very accomplished in the same. And as a result, he and his citizens became shanayar jahau, gradually free from kaman, material desire. We heard. I'm going to end with this. Material means forgetting Krishna. And spiritual means remembering Krishna. Same energy, same object. There's some benches. And the benches came from a church. And they were used in a church that closed down, so we bought some benches. And now they're being used in Krishna's service. But before it was a bench used in the church, it was a tree. And then after some time, it's going to be something else. It's going to be ashes or whatever. And then go back to earth and then become whatever it becomes next. Because it's being used in service to Krishna, then there's the spiritual connection is being made, and so it can act in a spiritual way because it's being used in Krishna's service. Or like, you know, over there, there's harmoniums, a few of them, and some radungas. Now, those can be purchased in a music shop. There's a number of music shops in India that sell those musical instruments. And they can be used for all kinds of purposes that are not necessarily devotional. Commonly, that's what they're used for. Musical, non-devotional purpose. But because these are used for devotional purpose, then there's a spiritual potency that comes from them. Little Prabhupada story and I'm done. I wasn't there, but I heard this from Satsarup Maharaj. Two or something like that. Some devotees, 71, 72, Prabhupada had sent some devotees to go to India, or they were going to India, and he asked them to bring back a radunga, you know, before there were radungas in ISKCON. And he was in Los Angeles, and somebody brought the radunga, according to his description, where to get it and what it looks like and so forth. So they arrived in Los Angeles, and, you know, very happily were presenting Prabhupada the first mridanga in the Western countries in ISKCON. And immediately, just seeing the mridanga, I wasn't there. I was told this is what Prabhupada did. He paid his obeisances to the mridanga. He took off his upper cloth and wrapped his cloth around the mridanga, like, you know, to protect it. And explained, this is Balaram. And then, so later, when Ratnabhushana in Los Angeles started making fiberglass mridangas, it has that logo on it, Balaram mridangas. And Prabhupada's explanation was that when something is used in Krishna's service like that, it becomes tadiya or paraphernalia of the Lord. And that tadiya or paraphernalia of the Lord is manifested by the potency of Balaram. And therefore the paraphernalia is to be respected. It's worshipable. Some of you may have wondered, I certainly wondered when I started visiting Chicago long ago, what's that Shila in front of Jagannath Baladev and Subhadra? And so I asked Shankar Pandit, because he's, along with Jitendra, a local historian. And the explanation I received from Shankar Pandit was, it's tadiya of a temple of Lord Nrisingadev. It's not a Nrisinga Shila. It's from a temple. I don't even know exactly what, you know, a remnants from a temple that's no longer. And so it's worshipable because it's paraphernalia that was part of Nrisinga's altar or temple or something. That's what's on our altar, according to Shankar Pandit. Jitendra, confirmed? Okay. So that's how Maharaj Ambarish was able to see. So he gave up material desire means seeing objects as potential objects of the senses to be enjoyed by him. He gave up that ignorance and ignorant desire by focusing his attention upon the personality of Godhead, by the process of bhakti and the tapo yuktena, the natural devotional austerity that comes from absorption and devotional practice. So we're being introduced to that process by our founder Acharya in our temples and outside our temples and the community, and the same principles apply. That lifestyle may have different elements, and the form may be different, but the principles are the same. Becoming free from material existence. He uses two phrases. One is purified of material existence, and one becomes purified and freed from material desires. Okay, so any comments, questions? Yes.
Is there any meaning that the word having you here, Parthiva, for Maharaj Yudhishthira, Maharaj Parishit, Sukadeva Goswami, you the word Parthiva for Parishit, not as Maharaj or Parishit or Rajan. Why the word Parthiva?
He doesn't say. It doesn't give an explanation. When I read it, you know, that's what registered, because Partha, and here it's Parthivaha, they're not in the same line. Meaning, Ambarish is in the Surya dynasty, and the Pandavas are in the Moon dynasty. So it's not in the same dynasty. And he's preceding, Yudhishthira, Ambarish is, you know, vastly preceding the life of the Pandavas, yugas ahead. So, no explanation?
No, I thought Sukadeva Goswami is speaking to Parikshit.
The word for word. The king of this planet, word for word is the king. The king of this planet, comma, Maharaj Ambarish, comma, performed devotional service to the Lord. There's no reference to Shukadeva Goswami speaking to Maharaj Parikshit and referring to him as the king. The king of this planet, Maharaj Ambarish, thus performed devotional service to the Lord.
That's why I asked, what does it refer the Parthiva? And has any connection? I mean, why the Parthiva?
I don't know. The king, that's all, that the word for word is the king. The first pronoun, saha, he, parentheses, Maharaj Ambarish, performed devotional service. The king, swadharmena, harim prinam, by his constitutional activities and the Supreme Lord satisfied, and the Lord and felt satisfied. So, why? No explanation from our acharyas here. Yes?
I was just looking at additional synonyms for that word when it comes up in the Bhagavatam. In other places, it's translated as muddiness.
It's translated as?
Muddiness.
Muddiness. Parthivan?
A transformation of the earth, a ruler of the earth, everyone on the earth, and things produced from the earth. So it may be another Sanskrit word referring to the earth.
Okay, so more generic than specific. Yeah. Okay. You have something?
Hare Krishna. Is the word like devotion, is the word devotion or like, you know, love, it's only able to be used in relation to Krishna? Or is, like, you know, when it's lust, it can't be used as devotion or material activities?
Oh, no, no. The teaching, little editing of what you just said, if that's all right. Bhakti, when used in Sanskrit texts, Prabhupada explains, is specific to the personality of Godhead. Now, the English word love can be applied in many, many ways. But technically, in other words, bhakti unto Durga, it's not an appropriate use of the term. One may worship her, arpana, that's appropriate. Prabhupada just making for our benefit a distinction. Does that help? Okay. Anything else? You got something? You're just trying to help. Okay. Well, here we go.
In terms of the tapo yuktena, austerity and devotional service, I'm just trying to, when we hear austerity, we may think of denying the body natural comforts and things. But in yesterday's class and today's class, we're hearing that devotional service itself is the process of austerity. Mm. So to increase that means increasing our capacity for devotional service, increasing the quality, or I'm just trying to bring it a little
all
closer.
All of those things. You know, mainly it's the consciousness behind the activity that makes it divyam. Prabhupada is using the word severe. It's not in the Sanskrit of the verse. But for his explanation of that is just full absorption. So it means denial of the senses or doing these things as opposed to willy-nilly things, capricious things. And absorption in that is has its sacrifice or austerity. That's how he wants us to understand. Now, your question specifically is how to increase absorption. Not necessarily quantitative. You just, you know, spin faster. You do more things. And then you're increasing your austerity. It could be, you know, according to capacity. But it could also be qualitative. Like, for example, persons who worship the deity, you learn the procedures, and then learning the procedures, so then you get the procedures down, then what? Where does the mind go? Not just the procedures, it goes to the object who the procedures are being offered unto. And in a more mature stage, it's the procedures become just completely natural and spontaneous, and its attachment to the object, and then its reciprocation with the object, the deity, the object of love. It just keeps going. It's not necessarily quantitative, but qualitative. Then when that happens, it's not austerity anymore. It's love, but it looks like austerity. As I was reading the verse, in fact, I plan to send this to a devotee couple in New York, Adidev and Antaranga. Subal knows them. She has a full-time job and very responsible government job in a court system, and she has children and grandchildren, and she's a fine mother and grandmother. At the same time, her absorption is the deity Radha Govinda. So she is the one that is, she doesn't design the clothes for Radha Govinda, but she assembles them. And she probably has a team but she from one set of through the whole year, she's just absorbed in Tipo Divyam with all of her responsible life. So to do all that, time management wise, it's intense. But is it an austerity in the sense that it's painful? It's the austerity in the sense as being described here. Her material existence is over. Although she is a mother and a grandmother and an employee, government employee, her material existence is over. I know where she's going. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. You were mentioning before when one puts too much value into the mind, you're explaining all the difficulties.
Mm.
And
you're very familiar with that territory.
Very familiar, yeah. And recently I found that it's very difficult for me to accept good instructions, particularly when my mind is beating me and beating me and beating me. Despite the good instructions that are coming, it seems very. I can't understand why it's so difficult for me to let go of the mind and accept the instructions. And then, I think, I don't know if I'm. I think maybe I'm expecting, as soon as the instructions come, that the mind is completely relieved and, like, almost instantaneously, and it's just completely free of all of its problems. I'm wondering.
It can be like that. But, you have to be qualified for it to be like that. A really nice example I like very much is when Bhima didn't come back. The boys, the Pandavas and the Kauravas, went for a picnic and they were playing and Bhima didn't come back. Kunti was in big anxiety. Her mind was very troubled. So she went to Uncle Vidura. And she heard, and just from hearing from Vidura, her troubled mind was finished. Because she trusted him implicitly, and his words were, Vyasadev uttered, these sons of yours will live a long life and your sons will become king. So Vyas can't be wrong. So whatever is happening with Bhima, he's all right because Vyas can't be wrong. So give up this anxiety. Anxiety went away. Is it possible through instruction that anxiety and the troubled condition of the mind can go away? Yeah. But there's a qualification for that to happen. And for the rest of us, there's, to a degree, there's a struggle. With the mind. Either our best friend or biggest enemy. What to do when your mind starts making things so difficult that you can't receive good instruction? There's different things to do. But if you continue to listen to the mind, it will carry you into outer space. It'll carry you wherever it wants to go. And if we're attached to the mind, I suggest you read those verses, 5.6.2-5. So rather than say it all, you just read it. It'll help. Read it again and read it again and read it again. The basic advice is don't trust the mind. It says something, but it's not a good master. It hasn't done us well. Look at our situation. Hmm. No, thank you. I'm not going to take your dictates. I've been doing it for many lifetimes, and here we are. I'm choosing to... You can make some noise, but you're over there. I'm going to listen to Krishna. So it's a decision. And it's a cultivation. Anukulyena Krishna Anushilana. It's a cultivation. The stronger you say yes to Krishna, the stronger is your no to the mind, or that the misleading chatter of the mind, or noise of the mind, or distraction of the mind, or obsessiveness of the mind. Another nice section to read. There's value in, you know, Srimad Bhagavatam. It's good, it's medicine. So, 11th canto, I think it's chapter 21, the Avanti Brahman story. The end of the Avanti Brahman story is the mind is the source of all misery and suffering in this world. The Avanti Brahman goes through 6 different possibilities and rules them out. Initially it says false ego, and then it goes to the mind. They're buddies, the false ego and the mind. Material mind and material ego. We're ruled by the mind. That's the place where desire sits. Conceptions of life and desire, thinking, feeling, willing. It's in the mind, functions of the mind. And that carries us from one situation to the next situation to the next situation. Or how we respond to situations of life, the mind, in material life. And spiritual life is to say no. Say yes to Krishna, say no to being carried by the mind. You have to, you're declaring war. Mind isn't just going to, okay, you're declaring war, I'll go away and be peaceful. Especially if one is conditioned by the mind strongly. So you're not alone in the war. You have Krishna on your side. Don't forget Krishna. Yes.
I would probably have Hare Krishna. I would have a little bit weird question, but I just realized that, and like not just now, but in general, that Vedic scriptures is everything happens around kings.
Everything happens
around kings.
Around
kings. King.
Kings.
Yeah. Kings. Like king is going. He did that. Your son is going to be king. So it's like everything about kings.
Well, not everything about kings. There's other people.
Yeah.
There's brahmanas and sages and ordinary people, fishermen and hunters. But, you know, kings are there. Take the word king away, and it's just, you know, people that are administrators or people that are leaders. Because they're different. There's the head department, there's the arms department, there's the torso department, the legs department. So, you know, kings are important. The arms department is important. So it revolves around there's administration in life. I mean, just take your life. And, you know, what we were doing before, there's somebody involved in the administrative affairs of your life, including the landlord and the employer and people doing administration work, where it's part of life. So the paradigm is the Vedic paradigm where there's kings. It's fine. It's part of life. And how do we fit into a life of devotion where you have people that are doing administration work. Devaki?
All devotees of the Lord, therefore the name has been mentioned.
Well, some of them, like, you know, Rahugana was kind of a mixed personality, and different kings are not all pure devotees. In Kint's case, of course, Maharaj Ambarish is pure devotee.
And they have some connection with the Lord, like Benoit also.
Yeah.
You know.
And King. Jarasandha and Kamsa,
yeah,
and
but they
some
have some
other
connection.
Okay. Last question, because it's time to end.
One of Srila Prabhupada's main points in preaching the Vedas is that it's aparusheya, infallible, infallible knowledge, that we just accept Bhagavatam, that is perfect knowledge. So my question in terms of the Vedas and, for example, the Upanishads, we have many pastimes with many sages that, for example, Yajnavalka, or Prabhupada says the seven great sages. So are we understanding that knowledge, anything we find in the Vedas, is this infallible knowledge? In other words, the consciousness of these sages is saturated or fixed in transcendence, and therefore, or is it more that it's coming through Vyasadeva? Or because in order to preach this point, you know, with conviction that anything we're hearing, we can put complete faith in, that is,
well, something that Yajnavalkya says doesn't mean it's absolute perfect knowledge. It may be within the Vedas that Yajnavalkya said something or other. Doesn't mean it's absolute perfect knowledge because Yajnavalkya said it, because it's mentioned in the Vedas. You know, the big picture of the Vedas is, what's the source of everything? Yajnavalkya wasn't a big advocate of Vishnu as the source of everything, although his name is mentioned and some of his teachings are mentioned. But the big picture is the Vedas are transcendental, and the source of those Vedas is Narayana, the personality of Godhead. That's a Purusheya. The source is a Purusheya. So what it says over here, what it says over there, maybe. Just like, you know, Vidyam Cha Vidyam Chayas Tad Vedo Bayam Saha. One needs to know the difference between Vidya and Avidya. So because Yajnavalkya's name is there, something is mentioned that he identifies in the Vedas, doesn't mean it, you know, it's Vidya, it's transcendental truth. It's giving us the picture of Vidya and Avidya together. So therefore one needs proper guidance to discern the distinction between the two. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.